verses 10 through 18. And notice in your bulletin, there is a note sheet to fill out for our sermon notes today. And stand with me as I read today's text, John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. And it'll also be on the board behind me. Verse 10 of John 20. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent down to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you weeping?" they asked. "Because they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was him. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus asked. "Whom are you seeking?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced this to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Oh, Father, what words of hope, what words of joy. Lord, help us to have our eyes open today that you are trying to talk to us. Help us to open up our hearts and allow your word to penetrate our hearts and to grow things in it. Help us, Lord. We proclaim this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is number two in a series, and I'm calling it a Resurrection Witnesses, where it's people who have witnessed the resurrection and from their perspective, their story, and how things just transpired on the day of resurrection. That first Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. Oh, praise God. It's been such an exciting study for me just to look at the perspectives of these people in a fresh way, where I kind of put everything, all my pre-understandings about this aside and look at it fresh and just to allow that freshness of that first Sunday morning to overtake me, to help bring life into my faith, because I've been a believer for so long that it's so easy just to get stuck into the routine of life. And I don't stop to realize that I have a risen Savior. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to do something in me today. He wants to breathe fresh life into me today. It's so easy to get into the rut of same old, where we have our crises that come and go, our health crises, our work crises, our community crises, our family crises. And it's so easy just to get stuck into, "Oh, Lord, please fix this crisis for me. And Lord, help me through the day," when in reality, He wants to do something fresh in you. He wants to do something new in you and in me, and to open up our ears to hearing, to be obedient, to be a witness of what He is doing in our lives today. Amen? So let's look at this from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Who was Mary? And in our text, Luke 8, 1 through 3, gives us a synopsis of who this Mary was. See, Mary was a common name. They've done archaeological digs on graveyards from the first century. And just like I talked to you last week, Jesus was a common name. Every family in the cemeteries that they've excavated has a Jesus in it. Every family has a Jesus. Every family likewise had a Mary. The Aramaic slash Hebrew version of Mary is Miriam. It's the same name that Moses' sister had. It's the same name as Mary. It's the same exact name. Just like Jesus is a form of Joshua. It's a common name. Every family had a Yeshua and a Miriam. Common names. But who was this Mary? Luke 8, 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So again, in this description of her, she was a woman from a fishing village, and the village was called Magdala, M-A-G-D-A-L-A. That's why it's Mary called Magdalene, because she was from the town of Magdala. It's a fishing village, and that can tell us something about her. It wasn't a large city. It wasn't a major city. It was a city whose main income was from fishing. The next is, she had been delivered from demons. It refers to 7 cured of evil spirits. And we see other places where it was seven demons had come out of her. I don't want to talk a lot about this. There'll come a time when I talk about angels and demons. I'll do a series on it of what the Bible says. But in a nutshell, a demon is a fallen angel. A demon is one of the third of heaven that fell when Lucifer rebelled. Lucifer was the number one angel in heaven. He was the most beautiful. He was the most gifted. He was the most promising. But it got to his head. It got to a point when he saw himself as God and want people to worship and serve him. And when he rebelled, he took one third of heaven with him. See, Satan is an easier God to worship than the living, invisible, uncreated one. He is easier because you can actually see, feel, and touch him. He is a being. And so he tricked one third of angels into worshiping and serving him, and they are known as demons. I know that there's a lot of teaching today that don't believe in demons. It's a scary place when we get to a point in our Western thinking that there aren't demons anymore, because they love that. Satan and his angels, the demons, they love anonymity. They like being able to work underground where people don't even believe that they exist. And so it's so important that as Christians we understand that we do not fight against other people. We fight against these principalities, these powers, these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms that work among us, that seduce people into worshiping and serving false gods and false idols. We have to believe that there are powers that we wrestle against. They're the ones that are trying to destroy you. And they like working in secrecy where we don't acknowledge that there are forces, intellectual, created beings that are out there to destroy us with a plan, with an agenda, with the Bible calls them schemes. They have a scheme to destroy you. And it's so, we have to be aware of that there are demonic forces out there that we wrestle with on a daily basis. But again, it goes back to this whole thing of what is God speaking to you? Because there are voices that are coming at you. And if you don't have a discerning spirit immersed in the Word of God, you can get tricked into worshiping and serving the demonic instead of God. And it's so important that we as Christians be aware of this, that there is a battle, a brutal battle going on. And we have to be immersed in the truth. Amen? Otherwise, we get tricked. We end up going down paths that are not of God. We end up embracing theologies and worldviews that are not of God. These are the rocks that we had talked about that are in our mind that compete against the Word of God. These lead to the weeds that compete with the Word of God to keep it from growing, because we get seduced by these spirits into focusing on the here and now, and we lose total perspective of that there's a spiritual war taking place, and there is a God of the universe that we need to be worshiping and serving. And so she was cured of that. We don't know how those seven demons manifested, but we know that she had somehow been filled with these seven evil spirits. Something from my own experience is one way that people get into the demonic is they get exposed to witchcraft, or they get exposed to certain religious practices that invite the demonic into their life. Worshiping false gods, worshiping these evil spirits, invite them to come into our life. Now, we know as a Christian, we cannot be possessed by evil spirits. The Bible is really clear that if the Holy Spirit's in you, that there's no room for evil spirits, but we can be oppressed by them. We can have parts in our heart that are controlled by them because they control our mind. And it's so, again, important that we immerse our minds in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to change us. Otherwise, we even as Christians can be manipulated by these false doctrines in our head. These lies, these untruths can work a demonic plan in your life. It's so important that truth be in our minds, and that we allow this truth to change our behavior and to orchestrate our decisions and our choices. Amen? So again, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. I believe we can be oppressed. And I know from my own experience that there's things in my mind from my old way before I became a believer that still control me, that still try to control me. But it's so important that I replace those lies with the Word of God. So she had been delivered from this. And the next thing it says, she provided financial resources for the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples. It says that out of their own means, they supported the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. The theological term that we use for this is tent making. It's where you have an occupation on the side, but again, the resources are used so that ministry can happen. We need these people. Not all of us are called to full-time Christian service, but God has called each of you to a ministry of something. And her ministry was perhaps sewing and making objects for sale in the marketplace. They could have had gardens on the side where they produced produce and they from their gardens, and they took it to the market and sold it. But they gave a large portion of their income to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It freed Jesus and the disciples up from them having to fish or carpentry or some of the other trades that they had in order to provide for them to be able to be full-time. That we need both. We need, God calls people to be full-time missionaries where they devote their work 100% to ministry, a full-time pastorate, full-time ministry. We need people who are feel an equal calling to work hard, but to give a large portion of their income so that ministry can take place. And that's who she was. Now, here are the details of this passage after taking that into consideration. Peter and John had just left to go home. It said, then the disciples returned to their homes. And the disciples are Peter and John. They had witnessed the empty tomb, and they went away kind of perplexed. What is going on here? She stays there. They go home. They had witnessed the empty tomb. They didn't know what had happened either, just like she was confused at the time of what's going on. The next thing we see about Mary from verse 11 is that she's crying. You got to put yourself into her shoes for a second. She was in a terrible, wretched condition before Jesus. These demons had controlled her. These demons had manipulated her. She was a slave to them. And someone spoke words of deliverance to her. And his name was Jesus Christ. Her life changed. And then on top of that, she had followed him and been a part of this ministry of contributing resources. Her whole life was wrapped up into Jesus. Everything about her was Jesus-oriented now, and he was dead. She witnessed the crucifixion. She witnessed the brutality. She witnessed his death. He was dead. They stuck a spear into his side, and blood and water came out. She saw that blood and water, and anybody that understands human anatomy knows that when you poke somebody in the side and blood and water comes out, that's bad news. That person is dead. What most people that study human anatomy will understand is that one of the crucifixion ways that you die is your heart explodes from the pressure of trying to pump the blood in your body, and it can cause your heart to just explode. And that blood and water was a mixture of the tissues from his exploded heart. He was dead. It wasn't just he swooned on the cross. He passed out. Blood and water coming out. That's a bad sign. When you poke somebody like that, you would have blood come out. But to have it mixed with other things is a bad sign. And she saw it. She experienced it. She knew he was dead. And yet her whole life was in this moment just falling in around her, and her response was emotional distress. Some of you have been there. Many of us have been there. Perhaps all of us have been there. Times when our existence, our day-to-day, it hits a wall where something has changed and we don't know what to do, and our only emotion or our only recourse is just to cry. If you've ever experienced the death of someone close to you, if you've ever experienced the tragedy of losing someone close to you, or losing a job, or losing a house, those that have experienced floods in the Midwest, we experienced a flood in Fort Wayne when the St. Mary's River came into our basement. It was horrible. We didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know where we were going to turn. And there's a time when you just sit in the flooded out house and all you can do is weep. That's where she was. There's times that's where we find ourselves, because we know that life has changed and we don't know anything else to do about it. Next, Mary looked inside the tomb and she saw two angels. Now look at this in verse 12. It says this: she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Oh, because they've taken my Lord away." The casualness of seeing two holy angels, not demons, two holy angels sitting where the head and the feet had been, and to having a casual conversation with them, you can sense the blinders that are on her. She can't see what God is doing because she's so consumed with her grief. Ladies and gentlemen, so many times I have found myself here where I'm so caught up that I am going through a hard time that I can't see the amazing things that God is doing around me. That's where she's at. I mean, she's experiencing a historical event that changes humanity forever. We've never been the same since Jesus Christ. All the progress in technology, all the changes in the world order, things have changed since Jesus Christ. And she's on the ground floor, so to speak, witnessing these events, but she can't enjoy the moment at all because her own grief has just blinded her to everything. You and I are at points like that in our life. There's something going on around us right now. May God open up our eyes to see the good and the bad. I fear for our nation. I'm concerned. We are changing from a Judeo-Christian nation into something different. And it's happening. We're on the ground floor of history. But it's so hard to see it when I'm so concerned at paying my water bill. I'm so concerned at paying my rent, getting gas in my car. May God just open up our eyes to what's going on. Both the good that revival is taking place in a lot of places in the world. There are more Christians, people coming to Christ today than Pentecost. Pentecost was an amazing day, but an amazing time. But in one day, more people than that are coming to Christ today. It's huge revivals taking places all over the world. It's just not happening here. And I believe it's because Christians are so myopic and they're concerned with their own situation that we can't see the big picture. That there are cool things happening around the world. One of the biggest places of revival are in closed countries. In Iran, there's a huge revival taking place, but they can't be baptized in Iran. They sneak across the border into Iraq, and they're baptized by Christian pastors there, and they send them back in droves back to reach their own nation. China is the same way. There are just thousands of people come into Christ every day in China, and they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're witnessing and testifying. There are miracles taking places. There are healings. There's people being raised from the dead right now in some of these closed countries because they are on fire for the gospel. And in the midst of persecution, things are happening. But here, it's so sedate. There's a wet blanket on the church. It's like smothered. There's smoke, but the fire just isn't happening. And I believe, again, it's because we don't believe in that there's a spiritual war. We don't believe that there's anything cool happening. We get so concerned in our day-to-day struggles and trials that the emotions have just blinded us to the historical event times that we live in. History books will show this generation experienced something for the history books, but right now it's hard to see it because again, as she was experienced this grand event in human history, all she could do was cry because her grief had just blinded her to the angels. And then next, Jesus asked her two very important questions. In verse 15, it says this, "Woman, why?" Well, I want to start with verse 14. "When she saw this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not recognize that it was him. Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus asked. "Whom are you seeking?" Two questions. He asked her two very important questions. Who are you looking for? Or why are you crying? And who are you looking for? Ask yourself that question. Why are you emotionally invested right now in your situation? Why? What are you going through? What struggles are you experiencing? I mean, it might be you're struggling, if you're a college student, with getting your papers in to getting your assignments done, to getting ready for big tests coming up. So again, you're emotionally invested in the moment. But again, why are you doing this? Why are you emotionally invested? Where are you? Examine that. And next, who are you looking for? And you can add to it, what are you looking for? If God were to do something right now in you, what would you want Him to do? Who are you looking for? What is it that you're searching? What is it that you're seeking? In Hebrews, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we got to first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. When you change the focus on, I just want to get through the day, to, Lord, what is it that you want to accomplish in this? Our eyes are opened and we'll start seeing things that we never saw before. She'll experience the angels. She's about to experience the risen Lord. But in that moment of where she is so blinded because she's caught up in her issues, in her moment, that she doesn't get her eyes open to see the big picture, that she's experiencing a moment in history that so many of us would like to see. I would love to see this event. I would love to be back there. But though she's there, she can't really grasp it, because she's caught up in her emotions and she's caught up in seeking the wrong thing. We'll look in a second what she's looking for. So we ask her these two important questions. And Mary answers in verse 15. Mary wanted to find the lifeless body of Jesus and carry Him back with her. Verse 15, it says, thinking He was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried Him off, tell me where you have put Him and I will get Him." We don't know what age she was. She's perhaps in her 30s, 40s, maybe even 50s. And here she is thinking she's going to find a dead body and she's going to carry it home with her or wherever, or maybe even back to the tomb. And she's going, by her own effort, solve her problem, which she wants to find the dead body of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you feel the situation she's in? She doesn't need to find the dead body of Jesus Christ. She's talking to Him. He's there. He's risen. And He wants to minister to her. He wants to help her to see the big picture, that all these light and momentary struggles she's going through are achieving a big picture that's far beyond anything she imagined. She's experiencing a moment in time that is above every moment in time humans have ever experienced. And she wants to find a dead body. Wow. I've been there. I bet you've been there too. Where you've got your agenda and it's a holy agenda, but it's not God's agenda. God wants to do something in you, through you, and around you that is far beyond what you have pictured in your day timer, in your planner on your phone. There's something bigger that He wants to do than your agenda. He wants to talk to you. He wants a relationship. He wants you to experience the majesty of Him. But again, if I were to ask you, why are you emotionally involved in your situation right now? And what is it that you want God to do? It will probably not be in line with what He wants to do. And so we have to stop long enough in moments like this message and to refocus on the risen Lord and what He wants to do. So in verse 16, with one word, Jesus opens her eyes. Verse 16, it says this, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to Him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's like with one word He opened up her eyes. She's no longer looking for a dead Messiah. She has the risen Messiah face to face. And she's like, ah! Ah! God wants to do that in you and me today. He wants to do that in you and me. Where we're no longer searching for things and emotionally distracted by everything around us. And to get this experience with him. He's not dead. He's not been dead for these 2,000 years. He's been alive, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's working around us. But again, we can be so wrapped up into our perspective that we never experience him. We go through the motions. We're looking for a dead Messiah to tote around when the living, risen one is there. And he wants to talk to us. He wants to interact. Jesus informed her that he hadn't ascended to the Father in verse 17. It says, "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and your God." We've talked about this before. Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word became in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 18, that Word became flesh. The spokenness of creation, God the Father speaking, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in time and space, to be experienced like you and I are creatures in time and space. The Son of God is a being like us. 100% God. He became flesh, 100% man. He is our bridge between the created and the uncreated. God is uncreated, and you and I can never reach him by the means that we know of with our senses and with our communication skills. We can't reach him, but through the Son, he is our bridge between the created and the uncreated. Amen? And so again, he is letting her know that he is going back to the Father, and that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be, again, God with us, to help us in this generation for the task that he wants to do in us right here and now. But it's as real as when he walked the earth with two human legs. It's as real. But again, with all the emotion and with all the investment in our day-to-day, it's so easy to get blinded to the uncreated one is here with us now. But he wants to open up our eyes to that. Next, Mary testified that she had seen the Lord. Verse 18, Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them everything that he had said to her. She testified. Think of her agenda. Her agenda before this was to find a dead body, to throw him on her shoulders, or drag him by the feet back to the tomb. That was her agenda. And it went from that to, "I've seen him. He's alive. And I experienced him." You know, that's what witnessing is, ladies and gentlemen. Witnessing isn't this theological a journey that you have to go on where you have to memorize all this theology to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's witnessing what he's done in you. I've seen the Lord. The man who was healed from his blindness, he said, "I once was blind, but now I see." It's testifying about your experiences with Jesus Christ. What has he done in you? Clear the cobwebs away. Clear out the emotion. What has he done in you? I like sharing my story in four parts. My creation, where I came from. my fall? When did I start to realize that I needed something in my life that I couldn't get on my own? My salvation. When did I come to Christ? What led up from my coming to Christ to my baptism? And then again, my continued hope in Him. What has He done in me lately? What has He done in me yesterday and today? Your redemption and your restoration. It's so important to testify these things. When did you get redeemed? When did you get saved? Up to your baptism. When did you get restored? What is He doing in you today? What are your current struggles that are making you weep and making you look for stuff? What is it that He has done in the midst of that that has changed you today, yesterday, recently? What is your restoration story? So again, your creation, your fall, your redemption, your restoration. What is He doing? What has He done? She testified to this. What can we learn from this? Too many Christians live like the Lord is still dead. They have what I call a paper pope. And it's called the written word of God. It's a dry, lifeless book where you memorize passages and you're trying by your own energy to pull yourself up by Scripture and to walk before the Lord in obedience to His word. It's a drudgery, brothers and sisters. It's a drudgery to go by the written word of God, that your job is to practice all the things in here. It sounds good. It sounds so holy and legit. I tell you, it's a bondage. Because you can't do it. You're going to go in circles of where you're doing good and then you hit rock bottom and you're doing bad and you feel horrible about it. And then you're trying to do good and you're doing good and then you hit rock bottom and you feel bad about it. And you'll go in circles trying to live out this religious decrees that's written in this book. Too many Christians live that way. It's the law of sin and death. It's like, if I do these things, bad things are going to happen. I'm doing my best today, but then there comes a time when you mess up and you fall and you head right back into that grief and shame. Oh, I'm horrible. I'm terrible. And then you ask Him to forgive you and you start that cycle all over again. It's like looking for a dead body of a dead Messiah to tote it around. Do I believe in the Word of God? Absolutely. But in a relationship with the living Savior, with the covenant I have with Him. My job is to believe in Him. His job is to save me. And I just believe. And I look for Him in my day-to-day life. And He will use Scripture. He'll use people. He'll use your pastor. He'll use your teachers to come alongside and help you. But again, it's in a living relationship with the risen Jesus. It's not in a religious bondage of you trying to do all that the Bible says. See, that's what the Jews had. That's the law of sin and death. Nobody can do it right. But you have a living Lord that paid your price, and you're in a daily relationship with Him, and He changes you. Yes, He uses Scripture. I see Scripture differently than a lot of Christians do. I see Scripture as the framework of sound doctrine. I don't see it as something that I have to perform and do it 100% in order to stay a believer. I don't see it that way. I see it as a foundation of what sound practices are. But my salvation is a done deal. He paid for my salvation. My job is to believe. His job is to save. I don't have to follow every single commandment in here 100% to keep Him liking me. It's a covenant. He loves me, and He's promised to never leave me, never forsake me. And I believe in that. Again, she was caught up into this religious thing of trying to perform and to look for the dead body. Too many Christians live like that. We have a risen Lord. May He speak your name today and call out to your heart and have you come alive and realize the big picture of what He's doing around you and that He is at work. Too many live oblivious to the amazing things that God has done through them and is doing around them. Oh, Lord, open up our eyes today and see the amazing things that You are doing in our presence. We are living in historical events. Historical events. And there's opportunities beyond what our ancestors had right now. You think through the internet, through technology. I mean, you have the ability. Most of us, I have in my pocket a phone that I can call any phone number in the world. Right now, it's in my pocket. I can access so much technology and so much information in my pocket. I live in historic times. And God wants to do something through you in these times. May He open up our eyes, call out our name, and help us to see the big picture of what He's doing and wants to do. The next thing we can learn from this is trying to maintain a religious standard is like carrying around a dead corpse. Your human struggle. Oh, I got my Messiah with me today. He's smelling a little ripe, but I can do this. I can be a good Christian today. I messed up yesterday, but I can be a better Christian today. And he's standing off to the side saying, Ken, that's not me. I'm not that. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Put your load upon me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, not in a religious dirge, but in a freedom of a living Lord. Oh boy, I'm not against studying Scripture. I'm not against, I'm not for people sinning, just the sin, just whatever. No. But there's a difference between carrying around a dead Messiah and talking face to face with a living Lord through the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And she experienced this. The next is once we get the truth that we are living in a life-saving relationship with a living Lord, we cannot help but to tell people. I get it all the time. Pastor Ken, I don't have a story like you. I wasn't raised in orphanages and foster homes. I wasn't beat as a child. I wasn't abused. I don't have a life-saving, miraculous story like you do. I don't have anything to share. You do. But may God open up your eyes to what He's done in you in the past, to what He's doing right now, and what He wants to do in you, and to live out a living relationship with a living Lord that is saving you now, that is changing you now. Amen? We have a living hope. We don't have a religious duty that we're trying to pull ourselves up by a religious standard. We have a living Lord that wants to talk to us right now. Let's close our eyes. Close your eyes, head bowed. He wants to ask, why are you crying? What's got your emotions in a knot right now? What is it? Give it to Him. The next, who are you looking for? What is it that you want? If it's anything other than, I just want to experience Jesus today, then it's a distraction He wants to take away. Experience the living Lord today. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, You came here to hear some religious stuff to help you in your life. You may be disappointed, but you don't have to go away empty. Reach out and hear him calling your name today. He wants to save you today. Say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Open up my eyes. If you're a Christian today, may the bondage and the shackles of our day-to-day dirge be ripped off of you today and experience the freedom of the Messiah. He has come to save you and to give you life and to give you abundant life. Lord, give us this life. If anyone wants to come up after we're done singing our final song, there's room on my right and left to come up for prayer. Someone will meet you here and pray with you. If you're one of our leaders, please come up forward if you see someone up here to pray with them, to minister to them, to be his hands and his feet today, to allow the Holy Spirit for you to be Jesus to somebody today. Lord, help us to have the boldness to share what you've done in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,